verses 18 all the way down to 21 today, if you have your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one in the seats in front of you. And we want to pull up the first video there. So this message is entitled, A Cross, an Ark, and a Dunk Tank. And today we're going to be talking about baptism. And if there was one thing that I would highlight above all else, anything that a pastor does, everything from preaching to eating potlucks to weddings to funerals to visiting people, I enjoy most of all of it. But I would actually think that the thing that I enjoy the most is actually baptisms. Baptizing people has got to be one of my favorite things to do as a pastor. You actually might think it's preaching because I do it so often, but the truth is it's not. It's a highlight for me to watch believers here in Manor take that special step of baptism. And then I also tell you, though, that baptism is one of the most humbling moments in my life as a pastor. I don't know if you recall this, but years ago, I had the amazing privilege of baptizing Pearl Stewart. And I don't know if you can tell, but as she's giving her testimony in this video, my foot grazed the plug in the bottom of the tank, and I started letting all the water out. Not wanting to be kind of distract, I, instead of actually putting the plug back, I covered my foot with it, hoping that her testimony would finish before there was no water in the tank. She finished, I baptized her, and service went on. It was beautiful, only to learn that I had flooded the church basement, because there was no valve going outside. It went straight downstairs, and after the service, there was a nice puddle of water right over here, I believe. To this day, I believe, I haven't gone down there, but Tim has told me there's a valve with my name on it, specifically to ensure that this does not happen again. So, baptism is a huge highlight. I love baptism, and today, what I want to do is I want to answer the question, what's the big deal about baptism and why is it so important for us as Christians to do it? For a lot of Christians, it's a highlight for their faith. And when you read the book of Acts in particular, what you realize is that there is no real distinction between an unbaptized Christian and a baptized Christian. It was virtually unheard of in the early church days to have Christians that were not baptized. But today we have that. We have a little bit of a divide there. So, in fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but the gap between Christians who are baptized and Christians who are not baptized is at its widest level in the United States in the last 70 years. So I think the statistic is the number of Christians who were baptized is as low as it was in the year 1948. So that is a very significant statistic, and it raises a very interesting question, and that is this. If baptism is so great, why do Christians avoid it? Have you avoided it? Have you ever? I know I have. Like, has there been a time where, you know, you came to faith in Jesus Christ, but you just didn't want to take that extra next step? And sometimes what winds up happening is that fear, maybe it's a fear of public speaking, maybe it's a fear of flooding the church basement, but there's some sort of thing that holds you back. If it's such a great thing for Christians, why are we scared to do it? And today what I want to do is I want to look at our text, and I think our text answers this question about why the significance of baptism, but also why there is a hesitancy to do it. So if you want to turn and look at your Bibles, I have it right here. I think it's on the screen if you want to flip to the next slide. I'll just read it from the text here. It says 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It goes like this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might actually bring us back to God. being put to death in the flesh, that's the reference to the crucifixion, but being made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed in to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is only 8 people, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and sits at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers, having been subject to him. Now that is a mouthful in a verse and a half. So what do you have in this verse? Is you have three mentions of three specific things. You have a mention to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You have a reference to the story of Noah and the ark and the flood. And then you have a reference to baptism itself. And you sort of might be reading this text and going, Dan, I don't get it. What is a cross, an ark, and a baptismal tank all have in common? So I started thinking about that and trying to figure out, you know, what are the things that they share in common? Here's a couple of things I wrote down. I said that they are all occasions where someone is singled out and alone. You think about it, right? Jesus was abandoned by his disciples to the cross. Even when he was on the cross, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then on top of that, you have Noah. Noah, who built the ark alone, who was made fun of alone. And then you have baptism, which is a highly individualistic activity. Second thing that I saw that they all share in common is they all suffer alone. They're all in the minority, right? Jesus is suffering alone, not physically alone. We know that there are people who are witnessing his torture and execution, but there's this feeling that he's kind of abandoned. The same happens with Noah and the cross. Noah, you know, he's building the ark, and he's telling everybody about, hey, there's a flood coming, and only 8 people are saved through it. So he's out on his own, probably being ridiculed. And then there's baptism itself. Now, you might actually not see the connection with baptism. I'll draw it out in a minute or two for you so you can see. But the third and probably more important thing that I would say that they all have in common is they are all examples of how somebody went through a personal hardship and personal suffering, and that personal suffering that they experienced led people to find some sort of salvation. Let me explain it, and I'll show you what I mean by here. So let's start with the crucifixion first of all. The first example the text gives is one of crucifixion, where the cross leads to salvation. Listen to the verse again. For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteousness for the unrighteousness, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, that he may be alive in the spirit. That's a reference specifically to the story of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. And if you are new at church and you have never heard of Jesus or the Bible before or Christianity before, let me give you just like a 30-second explanation is that in church, specifically this church, everything that we do hinges on the person of Jesus Christ. We are people that believe in the power and work of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And what we believe specifically is 2,000 years ago, God came in the form of a man, a human being named Jesus Christ, and he grew up as a physical man, physically God, and 100% God, 100% man. He came, he ate, he lived, and he taught people about God, and then he discipled people, and then one of his disciples betrayed him to the Roman Empire, and then he went in, and then he died on a cross in our place for our sins, and that you and I can have forgiveness through sins because Jesus took our place on the cross. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he has authority over the grave. That's what we believe about Jesus in a nutshell. And Peter, who obviously is writing to people who know this, know that Peter is reminding them of this. And so the question might be, why does Peter want us to know this? And I think this is a really crucial reason, and that is this. One reason is that it could help us to understand the enormity of God's love for each other personally. And second, so that when we see ourselves in a situation of suffering, we understand that the tendency for you and I is to see our suffering as a way of God punishing us, of God saying that there is something wrong, or, you know, I don't love you, or anything that. That's the tendency. But the cross of Jesus Christ proves that the suffering that he was willing to go through was not because God didn't like him or had an issue with Jesus. It was so that you and I could find salvation in him. Jesus personally went through a time of suffering on the cross so that you and I could find salvation in him. Isn't that cool? Oh, come on, guys. Amen. There should be a big amen, right? That's the amen of amens. That Jesus was willing and loved you so much, cared for you so much, saw your brokenness, saw your life, saw the hurts and the pains, and said, someone's got to pay for all the injustice that has been done to you and that we've done to others. And so he came and he died for you. His suffering is the reason he suffered was to bring you salvation. We actually see a similar kind of correlation in the story of Noah and the flood. It goes like this in verse 19. Let me back up here, and it says like this. For Christ suffered for sins once and for all, for the righteousness, for the unrighteousness, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and being made alive in the spirit. And then it says this. He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience was waited in the days of the Ark of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is only eight people, were brought to save. Now, that first part of the text right there, that kind of, that highlighted part right there, that the text begins with giving us insight into something unusual that took place right after the crucifixion. It tells us that Jesus went to preach to the spirits in prison. And I think it's safe to say that many of us are thinking, wow, what's that about, right? You're kind of putting your hand, what's that about? I don't understand that. Well, I could spend a whole sermon on that, but I won't. But let me, because I know it's going to be eating in the back of your mind, let me give you three interpretations and the one that I think is the correct one. These are three popular interpretations of what you're reading. The first one is that what Jesus is doing is he went to hell to give people a second chance, okay? That he actually went, Jesus dies on the cross, and while he's in between his death and resurrection, he's going to hell, and he's saying, hey, like, I'm giving you a chance to find salvation in Jesus. The second one is that he is proclaiming his victory. So he's actually going down to the depths of hell into prison, and he's kind of saying, too bad for you, you chose the wrong religion, right? That's the second popular interpretation. The third is that the spirits in prison are demons who fell from heaven, okay? And so if you've been in Christianity or in church any length of time, you've probably, even without even realizing it, you've probably heard people talk about this even in passing. How many of you are familiar with it? A little bit. Yeah, a few. Okay, maybe not. Good. I don't think any of those are really the correct interpretation. I think that maybe the reference is this, is that if you go on and read the rest of the text, it says that these are people who did not obey during the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Okay? So, without getting into it, what I think is that these are people who heard that Noah was building the ark, who knew Noah was pleading to be rescued by the ark, and they did not obey. And so, you know, we could go into that more and more, but I actually don't want you to fixate on that. What I want you to fixate on is this, right? It says here in verse 20, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. Was God waiting patiently for Noah to finish the ark? Yes or no?
No.
This is the God who formed the world simply by speaking a word. God could have created the ark in an instant, but he used Noah to build it. And each day that Noah spent building the ark, God was waiting for the people to see the witness of the ark as a symbol of salvation and repent. How do I know that? Well, it says it right here that he was waiting patiently, but if you actually go to the 2 Peter chapter 5, it says this. In another fitting, he says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So what does that refer to? That refers to this, is that while Noah was building the ark, he was telling people, hey, a flood is going to come, and I'm building an ark to save us. You need to save us. You need to repent, right? So he's preaching. He's telling the people that you're coming to faith in Jesus, or not in Jesus, but he's asking people to come and repent of their sins. And we know, friends, that does not happen. Only 8 people were saved in the ark. Can I tell you, friends, that God takes no delight in seeing sinners perish and being imprisoned for all of eternity? None whatsoever. He longs for everyone to get saved. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their way and live and turn back from your evil ways. For why will you live, O house, or why will you die, O house of Israel? But sadly, we know in the story that not everyone repents. And Peter draws on those floodwaters that covered the entire earth as an example, if you would, of baptism, implying that the 8 experienced a grand and glorious baptism in those vast oceanic waters. Which leads us to our third point. So you see what's going on? Jesus suffered to save you. Noah preaches and is ridiculed and understands and goes through a time of persecution in order to save his people. And I want to tell you that is somewhat of what baptism does. I want to go to the next one too. Baptism leads to salvation. Listen to what it says next. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This text kind of raises one of the great debates throughout the centuries. What's that debate? Do you have to be baptized in water in order to go to heaven? I'm wondering how many of you grew up believing that that was true. Anybody? A few? Good church. You have good parents that raised you well. If you were raised Catholic, you would have likely said yes. The Catholics teach that baptism is one of 7 holy sacraments. And if you're baptized, you aren't baptized before you die, you are not going to heaven. And that is one of the main reasons nearly all Catholics are baptized as infants. And so if you're ever wondering that, that's where that comes from. Who remembers where the very first sermon was that Peter preached? What book of the Bible was that? Acts, right? Do you remember what he says when they were asked how to be saved? He goes like this. Repent and what? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children who are all far off, everyone who the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to say to them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000. Or if you look at Acts chapter 8, verse 12, but when they believed, as Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were what? Baptized. Or Mark chapter 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Or our text this morning, baptism corresponds to save you. It kind of sounds a little bit like the Bible is saying that in order to be saved, you've got to get dunked. Right? That sounds like that. This is one of those weird instances, though, where what it says and what it means, isn't true. Or I shouldn't say that's not true. What it says and what it means are two different things. I'm given to understand that our church, someone help me out if I'm wrong here, we get our water supply from the town line. Is that correct? Yeah, okay. And I've seen the water main breaks in town. This water, I promise you, that water does not look clean, and it's not going to save your soul. And as amazing as whoever fills this tank does in making sure that the water is pure and clean, and no matter what church I've ever been to where I've done baptisms, after the third or fourth baptism, there is a nice, shiny film of hairspray and hair and lint in the tank. It's gross. And I promise you that the water, as clean as it is not gonna have, it's not powerful enough to wash out your sin. You need something stronger for this. So the question is, if baptism doesn't save us, why does it say that it does? And the answer simply is this, is that what saves you, friends, is not the physical act of baptism, but what baptism points to. It's the symbol of it makes. Baptism is identifying publicly something that's already happened inside your heart. Let me repeat that again, okay? Because this is really crucial that I've highlighted these two crucial parts of baptism so you know what it is. Baptizing is identifying outwardly. It's an outward act that signifies what's already happened inside your heart. You've already privately or inwardly come to a place in your life where you've asked Jesus Christ to save you, and baptism is a public, it's a declaration to everybody, hey, I found hope in Jesus Christ, and I'm declaring to the whole world that I love Jesus, and I care about him, and I want you to know Jesus too. It's an outward act of salvation. Amen. Baptism is the act of immersing a believer in water. Val talked about that. The act is to symbolize that the believer has put to death their sinful nature and has now risen alive in Christ. When someone goes under the water, they are symbolizing Christ's death and that you are identifying with his death as your sinful nature and that you are spiritually dead. And then as you are raised, you are saying that you are raised in the same way that Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, symbolizing that when you've put your trust in Jesus and have too risen to a new life. That, friends, is important. It's an outward public act of saying you're saved. Okay? In many ways, I'll get to this later. We believe here in Manor that it is very important and a serious spiritual matter. We believe that it needs to be acted on by every true believer in Jesus Christ. We believe that every true believer should be baptized as soon as their decision is a reasonable amount of time for them to be saved. There should be a reasonable amount of time for you to act on your baptism. We believe it to be an extremely important act of obedience, but we do not believe that it saves you. Believer baptism takes place after a decision has already been made to follow Jesus. Believer baptism can only be made by the will of choosing to be baptized. It cannot be made by a parent or a spouse or being pressured. It is the individual's decision. Believer's baptism is not to be played with. Is it an important matter? Oh my goodness, friends, it's huge. You see, anybody can believe that they can say that they believe in God. And many do. But call them out for baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, that totally changes everything. For many, that's where they begin to hedge, hesitate, and even haggle, seeking some form of alternative measure. Is that not true? So the question then is, going back to the original question, if it's such a highlight, why are we hesitant to get baptized? Here's my guess based on the text this morning. Could the hesitation exist for the same reason anyone would hesitate to go to the cross or to preach people to who wouldn't listen? What happens when Jesus goes to the cross? He suffers. What happens when Noah preaches to people that he's not that don't listen to him? He's ridiculed. He suffers. And I would say to you, friends, that in that same manner, that's what happens with baptism. The public nature of baptism singles us out and marks us for persecution, which is often a hardship that can be faced alone, like Noah and like Jesus. I think that some of us hesitate because baptism calls us out into the public eye and publicly identifies us as Christians. And that's what these three things share in common, is that they are both three experiences where people are willing to suffer in order that others could be saved. Everyone, they are experiences where people suffer alone. Jesus suffered alone. Noah suffered alone. Everyone left him. He felt alone with God. Noah preached to people to save. Can you try and imagine the kind of suffering that Noah went through and that Jesus went through? And that's the way, that's what you are doing at your baptism. You are publicly calling yourself out. That you are no longer dabbling, that you are doing serious business with God. You are declaring that you have become a follower. Now, as many of you know from other countries, baptism is the great sign that separates. You can say you believe whatever you want in most countries, but when you get baptized, you cross a line that changes everything. There is no turning back. It sets you apart as a follower of Jesus Christ. And while the cost up to now is not as high in North America, baptism here still quite often determines a point of serious separation. How many of you have hesitated? If you've been baptized, how many of you have hesitated because of the reaction that you would get through a spouse or through a family member or something? There is a hesitation. Why? Because it singles you out as a believer. I don't know if I show this. This is a clip. Of a baptism that happened in the 3 years ago in Vancouver. There's nothing really special about this guy. It's a normal church service, and they are holding a baptismal service, and as many churches do in Vancouver, they somehow like the seawater to get baptized in. And so this church decided that they would hold a church service in this place, and some of the members of the community in the Vancouver community did not particularly liked the fact that they were holding a baptismal service, and they came to do violence to the Christians here. And I don't know if you can see or not, but there are these men who are being baptized are surrounded by police. Baptism, friends, even in our house, calls us, singles us out. And I'm wondering, friends, if this morning that the reason that you and I are hesitant to get scared or hesitant to get baptized is because it calls us out. It might be that you fear your parents' reaction. Some fear your spouse's reaction. Some fear their friend's reaction. Like I showed you here, some of us even face threats. For you, the crowds are speaking or sharing your testimony, or even the water itself is scary for you, and there's some sort of hardship that you're going to face. And you know that the minute that you step into the tank, it means that you are serious about your faith. All three examples, friends, in this text this morning, can I encourage you with something? I want to encourage you with two things. Number one, I need you to understand that the, I'm going to go here. Let's see. Where did I go here? Is it here? I was going to write it down. I missed it. Okay. Anyway, here's what I want you to understand. The cross, the ark, and baptism all share one thing in common, and that is they are examples of people who are willing to suffer, and that suffering gives people the opportunity to find faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Obviously, the cross does what Jesus, Noah's preaching does to the people in the ark, and that's what baptism is. Baptism is a public declaration of your faith. And when you and I get baptized, we put ourselves out there. And I always want to ask one question is that I think that this whole book is one that deals with suffering. And I'm going to say that, I'm going to say this, is that if we care about lost people, you and I must be willing to suffer for them. We must care about them. We must love them. I'm going to pick on Dale for a minute, because Dale's the missionary guy. Now, Dale, you know that I have no authority to do this, but if I had authority over the church budget, and I came to you and I said, I'm going to cancel all the budget for missionary work at the church, and I'm going to give myself a raise, and I'm going to make sure that we hire more staff at the church, what would your reaction to me be, Dale? Yeah, did you see that? You would cut my neck off. There would be a big uproar. Why? Why would that be a problem, Dale? Because we care about lost people, right? And we care about where, and so we take our money that you and I work for all day and all work, and we give to the church, and the church gives to the mission because we care about lost people. Okay? And why do we put on VBS, Christine? Because we care about kids, right? If I got rid of those things, there would be a big uproar, because we are willing to invest the time and the money into that, but are we willing to personally suffer for people that are not Christians? If the hardship that we faced gave them an opportunity to find salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what baptism is. So let me end with this. The suffering that you, I want to encourage you with two things. The suffering you're going through is not purposeless. The suffering that Noah and Jesus went through was to save you because he loves you. And so I want to let you know that when you suffer, there is a purpose in it. And sometimes that purpose may be to find salvation in Jesus Christ. Someone might look at your circumstance or look at your hardship, and you know that actually that circumstance actually might lead them to ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. That's the whole purpose of 1 Peter, is the way that you are to act in suffering should draw people to the faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question: if you are kind of on the fence about baptism, would you be willing to open yourself up to the suffering and the hardship that may occur with baptism if you knew that God would use your baptism as a way to bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ? Let me put it a different way. Let's say you get baptized and there is someone here in the congregation who has never heard of Jesus Christ. And you come and you do your testimony thing, and I flood the basement again, and you get dunked, and but that causes relational strife, that causes suffering in your life in some way. But there is someone in here who heard your story and heard your declaration of faith and came to faith in Jesus Christ because you were willing to risk it. I'm like, would it be worth it? Yeah. Oh, awesome. My challenge for you today is simply this, is is on Father's Day. Would you, as we go through the service today, if you haven't been baptized, I just ask you to consider one question. Would you consider being baptized this Father's Day? And if you say no, that's fine. There's plenty of opportunity to be baptized during the year. But we are giving you a chance. And if you are, could I challenge you with something? Would you sign up on the back of that sheet there and say, there's a sign-up sheet in the back of the foyer there saying, hey, I would like to get baptized. Would you put your name down? And then if you have to talk to your parents or anything like that, that's totally fine. I get it. There's an online version of it too. But once you've done that, could you write down the names of lost family members, people who don't believe, or your friends? And then write down your testimony. And here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to invite them to that service so that they can hear your story of salvation and that your public declaration of faith could be used, or maybe you, God could use it in some way to bring someone else to the salvation of Christ. Would that be worth the risk of suffering? I think so. Jesus thought you were worth the risk to go through all that he did on the cross. Noah thought that he loved the people enough that he risked ridicule. Would you be willing to today? Because I think that lost people matter. And I think God can use our hardships to bring people to a salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. And thank you for the fact that you were willing to suffer for us. And I thank you, God, that the suffering that you went through did lead to our salvation. And I pray, God, that we too would be a people that would be willing to face hardship so that the lost can come to faith in Jesus Christ. For those of us who have not been baptized yet, God, that I understand, God. I was there. I was afraid of public speaking. I was afraid of what it would do. I was afraid of being called a hypocrite, that people would see right through me, that it was a next level of faith and somehow like I wasn't mature enough, all that kind of thing. But God, I pray that for those of us that have not been baptized yet, not taking that step of faith, God, that you would begin to slowly work on our hearts. And whether it's this Father's Day or a year from now, God, I pray that everyone in the church would experience the joy and the highlight it is to publicly declare to the whole world that we love Jesus. And the whole church said,